as the Lord shall be pleased to help me, I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, and the 23rd verse, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Chapter 11, the Acts of the Apostles, and the 23rd verse. This is a subject which, as grace is given to consider it, should be one of great importance to contemplate. The subject matter is the grace of God. The thing of supreme importance is whether you and I possess it. All our life long, some of us have heard much about it, yea, from baby days on, the grace of God. An amazing principle lodged in poor sinners' breasts, whereby they are made meet to dwell in the inheritance of the saints in light. And I do wonder, and you know the pastor does not need to tell you how much he desires your welfare in time and eternity, I do wonder how many of us possess the grace of God under Union Chapel roof. I have sometimes rejoiced to feel the majority of us are the subjects of it. But you would like to be assured that you are, and so should I sometimes. There are very low levels that those who preach the gospel go down to in their soul's experience at times, and they are in heaviness through manifold temptations, and they are found at the ends of the earth in their own soul's experience, and thus they can sympathize with poor sinners taught of God who feel in a like case. And sometimes there is a feeling like this, and some of you may even feel like it this Sabbath morn. Marks of grace I cannot show. All polluted is my breast, and yet I weary am I know, and the weary long for rest. And now, if that is how you feel, and if you said something about it to another poor sinner born again, such an one would see the grace of God in you because you feel like you do. In that consciousness of your undone state before God, your utter helplessness in things divine, and that you cannot see marks of grace, which means you desire to have such marks that you might feel matters are right between your soul and God. And now I want to work out a line of things, ask the Lord to help me from this subject. It refers first of all to Barnabas, and he was an outstanding character in the New Testament. The name Barnabas means son of consolation. And if you read what the New Testament tells us about Barnabas, and it is not a great deal, but every reference to Barnabas denotes that his character as a sinner born again was according to his name. Son of consolation. And you will find he was ever desiring to exhibit that spirit. I know in your mind you will be thinking, oh, but there was a time when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas fell out, and the contention was sharp between them. Was Barnabas still a son of consolation then? I am prepared to say, yes, he was. Because he would not let John Mark go, about whom the contention was. And although he was faulty in his profession of the name of Jesus, he could see the grace of God in him, and he would not give him up. And therefore he wanted John Mark to go with him and Paul on a missionary journey. But Paul did not receive John Mark in the same way that Barnabas did. Barnabas knew John Mark deeper down than Paul did at that time. And you will remember, long years afterwards, the Apostle Paul reconsidered his attitude to John Mark, and you find a sweet reference to the matter when he says in one of his epistles, bring John Mark with you, for he is profitable to me. As though the Apostle Paul said, I feel altogether different toward John Mark to what I did some years ago. I perceive the grace of God is in him. I accept him as a brother, the fellow laborer. And now, that is the line of things I want to emphasize, as the Lord shall help me at this time. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, how can you see the grace of God? The grace of God is an abstract principle, but you can see it by its fruits. When on the bough its fruit we see, 'tis then we cry a goodly tree. And if you have got the grace of God, you will be confirmed in the possession of it when you see the grace of God by its fruits in the lips and lives of those with whom you have to do. And whenever you see it, you will be made glad by the sight of it. Oh, it is a sweet, blessed experience when you can see the grace of God in poor sinners, discern the evidences of it, and when you see them following on to know the Lord, with pleasure we behold Emmanuel's offspring come, the sheep are gathered to the fold and left no more to roam. And now, I look at the subject, first of all, in the setting of it, because I judge it to be very striking. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And now, all this happened in Antioch. And this Antioch was in Syria. And it was the most important city in the East at the time when the Acts of the Apostles were performed by the Spirit of God therein. And it says lower down, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in Antioch at that time, he who was the ruler there was one of the wickedest wretches that ever trod the face of the earth, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was a real type of Antichrist. And Antioch, the city which he ruled, was awfully wicked to extremes. And there it was, the grace of God was to be seen. And there are one or two things I want you to lay to heart. And they are things which I judge to be important to reduce to practice in your everyday lives. And now, I thought as I read this chapter, how desirable it is that ere you make a judgment of what is being done in the name of the Lord, and what might even be the grace of God, how desirable it is that you should not make a hasty conclusion about it and criticize it, but wait and see for the fruit that will evidence it to be the grace of God, which will make you glad to see. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Dear friends, I think if this line of things had been pursued in our denominational life, through the long years we have lived as a denomination, we should be in a much more flourishing state before God than we are at the present time. It is not at all as it should be before God that if one begins to tell out something about the grace of God, that you should sit in judgment and criticize it because it does not accord with a pattern whereby you have been given the grace of God. I'm not fitting any caps on. I'm just telling you what is to be learned as you search the scriptures and look at the background of this subject. And the church which was in Jerusalem did not always evidence that frame of mind, and they had been brought to it, because it tells us earlier on in the Acts of the Apostles concerning Saul of Tarsus. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. Oh, but he was a great disciple. And he became the greatest apostle of all time in preaching the gospel. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You may say, you can understand that the church at Jerusalem were very hesitant to receive Saul of Tarsus, because it was only 5 or 6 weeks before he had been persecuting the church, and now he had got the grace of God and was preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and they were afraid of him. And now what does that proceed from? Deep down, it proceeds from this. Take heed therefore, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in limiting the grace of God, in limiting the Spirit of God, as to among whom he shall work, whom he shall call by grace. But remember, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And now that is a lesson that needs to be learned and reduced to practice. And if you and I have got the grace of God, we must every day pray that we be preserved from being supercritical are censorious in our own judgment about others round about us who also are the subjects of the grace of God. But we must be concerned to exhibit the fruits of it in our own lips and lives, that other folks looking on may be made glad to see it. And now that is the setting of the subject. And it says here, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Satan stirred up that persecution that arose about Stephen. And when the disciples were scattered abroad, he thought he had gained some advantage against God and his church. But he had not gained an advantage, because the word of the Lord is, I will overturn, overturn, overturn. And that is what God is ever pleased to do when persecution arises in the Church of Christ anywhere. In the ultimate issue, out of the eater shall come forth meat, out of the strong shall come forth sweetness. And the gospel was preached afar off, reaching to Antioch, the city of which I have told you, and of which the word of God tells us, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And before that time, they were called all manner of names, Nazarenes, a sect everywhere spoken against, and names not to be put in to words in the pulpit or in the press either, in printing. Oh, they were reviled. And the Apostle Paul says, do listen, we are treated as the filth and offscouring of the earth, equivalent to the soot that the housewife scrubs off the cooking pot or used to do. And these are how the Christians were considered when they were made manifest by the grace of God at Antioch long ago. And although that was long ago, the underlying principle remains the same. And if the world should not be restrained by the providence of God and be let loose, it would treat Christians, real Christians, just the same. And in their hearts, they account them to be like that, a sect everywhere spoken again. But right in the heart of where Antichrist dwelt, in the person of Antiochus, of whom I have told you, the grace of God is to be seen. The gospel of the grace of God was preached. They were come to Antioch, and they spake unto the Grecians, Gentiles, not Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And now, what is the outcome? And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And it says, lower down in the same chapter, much people was added unto the Lord. Mark that wording, not just with a name on a church roll, a denominational label, but added unto the Lord. And that is what the grace of God would do for every poor sinner who is made the subject of it. And now godly Barnabas, when he came to Antioch, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And now, I must ask you a question or two, and then I will open up the subject as my mind runs. Do you know what it is to feel glad when you see the grace of God? When you see the effects of it, you may sometimes see it when you read about it in memoirs, when you read the records of the godly as they are put in black and white, and you can read the same. And you may sometimes, I'm drawing a bow at a venture, I say, you may sometimes feel in your heart a kind of sorrow that you did not know some people better when you read of what the grace of God really was in their own soul's experience, as set forth by the fruits of it, of which you read or of which you hear. You sometimes have to wait till people die and their life is recorded ere you can see the grace of God as clearly as is to be seen. And when you can see it clearly, you may wish that when those people were alive, you had shown more evidence of the unity of the Spirit toward them, and show yourself friendly when perhaps you felt a little suspicion of prejudice and sometimes held aloof. I have known people like that at the graveside who were very sorry that they had not shown more evidence of that unity of the Spirit to the one who was well laid in the grave, and wished it was possible to do something about it, but then it is too late. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, the Word of God says. And it says, a man that hath friends should show himself friendly. And now, the teaching here, and that is what I am aiming to bring before you, is to say, good Lord, deliver us from entertaining suspicion for prejudice, but cast these devils out, that we may, with quietness of mind, discern the grace of God in those who possess it, whenever we meet them, wherever it may be, and feel glad to see it. And now let us start afresh. Who, when he came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, was glad? I ask you again, if you have known what that gladness is to discern it, then you must possess it to respond to it. You could not discern the grace of God in poor sinners and feel glad to see it unless you had got the root of the matter within. For it is the sap of that root of the matter rising that produces the gladness that you are the subject of. And it comes to my mind, look at this in reverse. You may know people whom you feel sure possess the grace of God, and you may see that which you know is not the fruit of the grace of God, wherein they err and stray like lost sheep, where there is a wrong spirit exhibited that is inimical to the welfare of the cause of truth to which they belong. And now when you discern that, you will feel sad, not glad. And that which makes you feel sad is just the same principle whereby you feel glad when you see the grace of God in its blessed fruits. Do think on these things, dear friends. While we journey homeward, let us help each other on the road. Foes on every side beset us, snares through all the way are strewed. It behoves us each to bear a brother's load. It must be our concern to produce the fruits of the grace of God in our lips and lives, as God shall help us to watch unto prayer regarding it. Yes. Oh, that he would work in us to will and to do, that those around us might see the grace of God in our lips and lives and feel glad and give unto God the glory that is due unto him as the God of all grace. And now I want to go on and open up the subject regarding the grace of God, where it is known and felt in a sinner's breast what you will see of it. And when you see it, it should gladden your heart. And it will not only gladden your heart to see it, but you will want God to grant you yet more grace that other people may likewise see it in you. Remember that. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And now this grace is sovereign grace. There are many beautiful adjectives that are used concerning grace. And all those adjectives are positive in their nature as to what grace really is. And where grace is to be found in a sinner's breast, there you will see these characteristics. And now that is the first adjective to consider: sovereign grace or sin abounding. What is grace? It is very difficult to define it, but the Puritans tell us it is just favor. The favor that God bears to his people. You cannot earn it, you cannot buy it, you cannot merit it, but it is sovereign in the dispensing of it. The sovereignty of God ordains who shall receive it down through the ages. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And now, if you contemplate the sovereignty of it and then humbly hope before God you have got grace, how that should humble you, how it should solemnize your mind. When you think of the mighty mass of mankind, and do think there are hundreds of millions of people on the earth at the present time, and the Lord in his heaven above has singled you out and granted you grace. And you can venture to say with the Apostle Paul, and he called me by his grace. And now, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou dost not receive? If you and I have received the grace of God, dear friends, our lives ought to be a living doxology. A life lived unto God and for God to evidence the fruits of that grace which he has bestowed. As the Apostle Paul says in one memorable chapter in the Corinthians epistle, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It is a great confession. Can you make it before God? By the grace of God, I am what I am? Are you here before God, desiring to worship Him as the God of all grace, and to be confirmed in your soul that He has called you by His grace? Are you here with that feeling? We humbly for thy coming wait, seeking to know thee as thou art. We bow as sinners at thy feet and bid thee welcome to our heart. Aye, it is grace that makes men feel their need and cry to God for more. And there is this word to encourage you: He giveth more grace. And you and I need it. More grace. Oh, we sometimes seem to have so little. And we have been afraid, at times, none at all. And then a very solemn consideration arises. And you want matters to be made right between your soul and God. Assure my conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear the witness with my heart that I am born of God. It is grace alone can help you to feel as you want to feel about it. And if God has given you His grace, oh, you will want more grace. You will never be satisfied with what grace you have, but you will want more. You want grace today, grace tomorrow. You want grace to continue. You want to be able to do what Barnabas exhorted these Christians at Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Yes. Think, dear friends, it is just sovereign grace that has brought many of you before God in the attitude of worship, desiring to worship God aright. Sovereign grace or sin abandoned. And the hymn writer says, ransomed souls, the tidings swell. 'Tis a deep that knows no sounding, who its length or breadth can tell. On its glories let my soul forever dwell. And now think of it, poor sinners before God, who fear they have so little grace, and as I said, sometimes fear they have none at all. It is unfathomable grace. A deep that knows no sounding. Who can tell then but what God will be gracious to you? Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. It is sovereign grace, it is separating grace. It must have been an ordeal for those who were Christians at Antioch to make it manifest so that others coming, like Barnabas, could see it. And they were indeed singled out, a people set apart. And the grace given to them was separating grace, so that they no longer indulged in the wickedness of which the city was so full, wherein lawlessness was rife, but they desired to live unto God. Separating grace, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Much might be said along that line of thought. Can you remember when the grace of God was lodged in your breast and you felt like that? I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Although you had been brought up in a cause of truth all your life long, and through your teenage life you made up your mind that when you could do as you liked, you would have no more to do with it, but you would be in the world and of it, be after the flesh, the things of the flesh. But oh, this wonderful miracle was wrought within you. You did not desire it to be wrought. You had no concern about it. But you simply said concerning Jesus, we will not have this man to reign over us. And then he came to reign over you. And you desired him to do it. And ever since then, you have wanted your life to be lived according to that word. And the government should be upon his shoulder. The Lord bless you. Separating grace. It makes people glad to see it. See the change that is wrought in poor sinners, whereby they are no longer after the flesh, the things of the flesh, but after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Not only so, this grace will be supplicating grace. It is grace within that prompts you to pray. I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And do prize it, dear friends, if ever you feel any movement of it, and make the most of it, and ask for more grace. And remember, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. If you and I who have found grace this Sabbath morn have to lament that we have so little grace, the onus of that is on our own heads. It is not to do with the God of all grace, with whom you and I have to do. What did you sing before the sermon began? Mercy from his bosom flows, free as any river. He redresses all the woes of a weak believer. What should you be doing then? What should I? I will be inquired of by you, O house of Israel, to do these things. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Him that cometh unto me for more grace, more of everything to do with that religion that God is the author of, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Such is the grace of God as it works, lives and moves in a sinner's breast as he is on the stretch to get more grace. Not only so, grace as a principle is uniting in its nature. I've thought a deal lately about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and that stretches over denominational barriers, is known and felt irrespective of denominational labels. It embraces all who are the subjects of the grace of God. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Grace is a uniting principle. And it brings people together in that bond which is for time and eternity too. Love is the golden chain that binds the favoured souls above, and he is a heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. And you do suffer this word of exhortation, you do need to ask for wisdom from above, that you may be helped ever to discern the grace of God where it is to be seen, and not be cramped in your outlook because what you see in some people as regards their church order is not according to our pattern. Lord, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, then we forbid him, because he followeth not with us. Forbid him not. He that is not against us is for us. There you see the grace of God viewed aright. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. Did not question it. The fruits were so evident. What hath God wrought? Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. But when you can see what hath God wrought, you do feel glad. Oh, to see the Spirit of God working in poor sinners is a great sight to see. Separating grace, supplicating grace, sovereign grace. It is also, and here you might come in a little more, continuing grace. When you look back over your life, and some of you look back a long way like the preacher does, when you go back to when you hope you were born again and think of the many years since then and all the changing scenes you have come through, and the troubles that have beaten upon your head, and yet, when you remember the way God has led you, you can appeal to him this Sabbath morn, having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. And yet, out of 365 days in a year, how many days could you put down in black and white some sure evidence wherein you set up a waymark or made an eye heap as to what God was pleased to do for you at that time? You have come along as a rule, faint yet pursuing. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. As you read in Daniel's prophecy, then they shall be holpen with a little help. Dear friends, continuing grace is wonderful to contemplate. Even in those times when you wonder if you do possess the grace of God, yet the very wonderment within you arises from it. The concern that you feel lest you should not possess grace. What if my name should be left out? It is a piercing thought to you. But the dead know not anything about it. It is the living who will lay these things to heart. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. It is continuing grace. It is supporting grace. The help of God has been given. You have not always asked for it, but God has granted it. He lends an unseen hand, and he gives a secret prop. And you can say very little about it, but the reality of it cannot be overturned by earth or hell. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. The grace of God is not only continuing, supporting, it is constraining grace. Sometimes it constrains you to do things which otherwise would not come into your mind to do. And you do these things for those whom you believe have the grace of God. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes you find the Apostle Paul stresses it, like this, when he is speaking about the fruits of grace, because you belong to Christ. And because you belong to Christ, let us not be weary in well doing. For in due time we shall reap, if we faint not. As ye have therefore opportunity, do good unto all men, especially they that be of the household of faith. There you see, grace in its fruits, constraining grace. The love of Christ constraineth us. But I must come along to the amen. It is also pardoning grace. Pardoning grace because it is plenteous grace. You sing about it. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to pardon all my sin. Do you believe that? You have sung it. You can quote it. Have you sought to reduce it to practice before God? Does it make you say, who can tell but what God will be gracious unto me? Oh, this grace of God, once it is communicated, will ultimately come to a beautiful climax in your soul's experience. And it must inevitably be pardoning grace. You shall know the bliss of forgiveness of sins, however long you wait for it. And to wait for it, you will need waiting grace. And that will be communicated. And you must remember, it says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And then it concludes like this, blessed are all they that wait for him. The time he has set to heal up thy woes, a season most fit is love to disclose. Until he is ready to accomplish his will, be patient and steady. Wait on him still. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And oh, pardoning grace does make poor sinners glad beyond words to describe. Oh, they feel thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And I might have said a little about not only pardoning grace, but cross-bearing grace, whereby you feel at times a gracious quietness of mind and willingness to live the life that you can see God has ordained for you to live, and to believe. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And to feel as you go along it and take up your cross, that he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me cannot be my disciple. When you see people doing that, and when you see sanctifying grace helping them under all their afflictions to speak well of God, with whom they have to do, and to declare, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It does make you glad to see poor sinners finding grace, sanctifying grace, whereby they realize, regarding the dealings of God, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. The Lord help you to think on these things. Amen.